Father, we thank you for this morning. We come before you humbly. We ask, Lord, that you would open up our hearts to see the wonderful things of your law, to see the wonderful things of your word, Lord. As we come to worship and to pray, Father, I pray that you would stir up in our hearts a desire to praise you, to worship you, God, to give you our all. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he became indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands on them. Amen. Okay, so this passage is fairly well known teaching. The idea of needing to be humble and meek and tender-hearted when coming to God. We have to, you know, aspire to be like children, you know, innocence and just very accepting and be like, "Okay, God, thank you, Jesus." And that is true, but I don't think that completely encapsulates what this passage is trying to show us. That doesn't really capture the teaching of this passage. I think that's more of like a surface level reading. So let's go a little bit deeper. We have to ask the question, okay, why did the disciples stop the children in the first place? I mean, Jesus could have just said, you know, "Let the children come to me." And you can take them and said the exact same thing. You know, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of heaven like these children, then, you know, you won't receive it at all." But why does the disciples, you have to ask the question, why do they stop the children from coming to him in the first place? I'm actually earlier in chapter 9, this is verse 36 and 37. You see that Jesus takes a child, sets it before them, taking him in his arms. He said to them, "Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me." So in an earlier setting, we see that Jesus, there's no opposition to children. So he says, "Come," you know, just takes him in and he's there. Why do the disciples make this big fuss when people start bringing children to Jesus? You really have to ask that question, because that's actually central in kind of unlocking what this passage is trying to show us. The reason why, I'm going to make it simple, the reason why the disciples stopped the children from coming to Jesus is because back in those days, children had absolutely no status whatsoever. So they were useless. Unimportant. They're unable to produce anything of value. And you think about kids, it's kind of true. They don't work. They complain and whine when they don't get the toys. They can't feed themselves or refuse to feed themselves, or very self-centered. And I'm not just talking about my own kids. In those days, because they could not produce anything of value, they weren't worth anybody's time. And so to come before Jesus, you know, kids or people were bringing the kids to Jesus maybe to get healed or to be blessed. The disciples saying, like, "Well, you know, there's other people here that are worth Jesus' time. There are people that actually deserve his time because of whatever criteria it is." But the fact is the disciples, it wasn't just them. They were just reflecting the values of the world. So I don't want us to go too harsh on the disciples, but the disciples become like this representative of the world. As strange as that sounds, because they were disciples, they should know. If you read through the entire book of Mark, you actually see the disciples, they don't know, which is to remind us that as disciples, we also don't know very much. So it used as a device to humble us. Anyways, the disciples are reflecting the values of the world, and they just saw no value in children, and so why would they be worth Jesus' time? And so Jesus, we see in verse 14, becomes indignant. He was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me," and he responds to the disciples. This word indignant is not just upset, but more so it carries a meaning of he sees something that is wrong. He sees an injustice, and he goes about correcting it. And so he tells the disciples that the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. So for us, as we're reading it, we shouldn't read like, oh, we need to become literal children, but we need to become like children. And so this is where the teaching kind of can kind of go two ways. Okay, this is where we can derive the traditional teaching, like, oh, we can need to become such as these, like children. We need to become humble, right? We need to become innocent, wide-eyed and full of wonder, and like, yes, but at the same time, we need to remember what children meant in Jesus' time, in Jesus' society. And what that really means is, you know, that they're useless. to put it very bluntly. Because if we want to, or let me put it this way, to operate under that paradigm, to have this thinking like, okay, I need to humble myself, I need to be like this child, I need to do this, I need to do that, is really the wrong perspective. Because it focuses on our need to do something. I think the passage is really trying to show us that you don't need to do anything to yourself. Not only that you don't need to do anything to yourself, but really that you cannot do anything to yourself in order to receive the kingdom of heaven. That's the point that Jesus is trying to make by bringing these children. It's like, they cannot do anything. Similar, we cannot do anything. Now, does this mean, or, you know, no amount of self-improvement or self-abasement, you know, humbling ourselves, like, oh, I gotta be like this, I gotta be lowly, I gotta be meek, I gotta do this, I gotta make sure that, you know, I don't respond in anger, and all these things are good, but nothing, no matter how much we try to achieve that, that isn't what the gospel is. That isn't how we gain entrance, nor do we actually receive the mercy of God in that way. Now, again, I don't want to set us down the wrong path by saying this means that we don't need to humble ourselves. Of course, we need to humble ourselves, but it becomes a matter of order. Humility isn't something that we choose to do in order to achieve something. Like, I want God's grace, I want God's approval, so let me humble myself in order to get that. Let me, you know, sometimes like we are very altruistic and we're like, we really mean it, but sometimes we don't really mean it, and we're like, let me just do it this way because I know this is what God wants for me, so I'll do this in order to gain his blessing and his favor. That's called gaming the system. So it's, again, doing something kind of goes down the wrong path. Humility, really, is an attitude that we have in response to something. I mean, that's how humility should come out. It's not that I want something, therefore let me humble myself, but it's more like I see something that generates this response of humility within me. So I'll give you an example. This is right before Jared was born. So that would be almost five years ago. Jared is turning 5 this Sunday. Crazy. So I was downstairs at the elevator, and then someone at church just comes up to me and like shoves this envelope in my face. And here, God told us to give this to you and take it. So I'm like, what? Open it, and it's like a wad full of cash. I'm like, what the heck? I wasn't the one humbled by this because I'm like, oh, cool, free money. But I think Cora was really humbled by it because at that time we were actually struggling or not struggling. I think at that time she was dealing with like just some... I didn't ask her to share this, so maybe I shouldn't. And it's okay. She was like, in her mind, she was just dealing with some like trying to work her mind around finances, and because with Jared coming, she wasn't going to work for a year, and just like, oh, are we going to have enough? And I think receiving this money at that time really humbled her. It's not that. So in that example, we receive something, or she receives something. Something happened, and it generated this response of humility. I'm like, oh God, you know, thank you so much, but also, oh man, I've been so self-centered and worried about myself and not relying on you. See, it's not something like, I need financial help, so let me humble myself so that you can give it to me, Lord. But it's that something happened, and then humility followed. So, back to the story. We don't humble ourselves like children to gain access to the kingdom of heaven, but rather we humble ourselves because we recognize that we are children in God's eyes. No status, unable to do anything to save ourselves, full of pride, self-centered, petulant, hot-tempered, you know, all these negative things, whatever you name it, that you can attribute to children is true. So we tend to think of, again, like, oh, children, they're so nice and this. I'm like, well, yes, but no. Before I had kids, I would see kids on Sunday. I'm like, oh, they're so cute. And then I had kids, I'm like, oh, Sunday is just a tiny little sliver of what they're actually like. But this is the message of the gospel, is that we have no status, that we have... that those who are accepted by Jesus, those that receive the kingdom, is not because of what they are able to generate within themselves, but actually they recognize their utter worthlessness and inability to do any good. That is why Jesus, don't stop these people from coming to me, because they need help. And you notice that it's not the children that say, oh, hey, I need Jesus, let me go to him. It's that people are bringing these children to Jesus. It's not that they made a choice. It's that people saw that they were in need. And like, let me bring these children to Jesus. Let me help them. See, this passage isn't teaching about doing. We don't have to do, nor should we do, because there's nothing we can do. But this passage is teaching about, rather, you know, in some ways, being. Just kind of sitting here and recognizing our sinfulness and our utter dependence on God's mercy. And so in this way, it's easy to see why Jesus became indignant. These were the ones, like, he became indignant against the disciples because the disciples were going to be the ones that would actually preach and share the message of the gospel to, first in Judea and then out to, you know, more disciples out there, which, you know, spread the message of the gospel. And it's so important that they got this right, because they were going to be the first ones. If they went and began teaching something different, like, you know, there is something that you can do, then that deviates entirely from the message of the gospel. And so the reflection for us this morning, as Cardia comes up to lead us into worship, are we coming before God with self-righteous attitudes? And I want us to really reflect. Like, self-righteous doesn't mean, or it can be very subtle in our lives. Like, oh, you know, I can do this better. Or even sometimes, like, we kind of look down on ourselves, like, oh, why can't you do this better? Why can't you pray more? That is still a self-righteous attitude, because it's rooted in this belief that I can do it, or I should be able to do it. And then we think, oh, no, let me humble myself. Like, God, I know I should be able to do this. That's still on self. Are we coming before God with that kind of attitude, or do we come before him reflecting our sinfulness and utter depravity? You know, a good measure that I try to remind myself sometimes is if I think that I'm doing pretty well in life, on certain in certain seasons or certain weeks, I'm like, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. I'm spending time with God. I'm getting revelation from His Word. In my ministry, it's going well. I think God reminds me, like, do you think that's you? Do you think that's because of your ability? Or do you think that's because of my mercy, my grace towards you? You know, when we get into that place and we're like, oh my gosh, I'm so horrible. It really is all God. When we get to that place, it's not a place of, I really don't like to be in this place. But maybe we can shift our mind and our perspective into thinking, this is a place of God's mercy and compassion towards us. Because we see what He does to the children. He takes them, utterly unable to produce any value, utterly sinful, takes them in His hands and blesses them, accepts them, receives them into the kingdom of God. So I pray for all of us, Father, that You would bring us into a place of humility, that You would show us our sinfulness, our brokenness, Lord, and that we wouldn't run away, we wouldn't hide, we wouldn't try to cover up and automatically do something to make amends, but that we would remain in that place and turn to You and allow Your compassion and Your mercy to come over us.
Forget. to honor you in all I do. I honor you. As you are my King, as you
just stay in this place. Allow God's mercy and compassion to come over us. And I feel like for some of us, He's bringing up things in our life that are not so nice to think about. Our brokenness, our sins. Maybe even how we are just unable to do the right thing. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would allow us to feel your mercy and your compassion. Have mercy on us, Lord. Receive us into your arms, God. Father, we thank you for your mercy, your grace, your great compassion for us, that you are abounding in kindness, Lord. Remind us daily, Lord, of our need and dependence on you. We thank you. Turning to our community prayer focus, let's pray for those in our community that have cancer and are undergoing chemo and radiation therapy and other surgeries. Thank you. also pray for those who have friends and family that have not yet received Jesus. And we just pray for open doors and opportunities for these individuals, as well as for their sickness, that God will bring healing for them physically. Lift up those in a church that are suffering from various non-cancer related infirmities. Let's pray for God's healing hand on them. Lift up those who are looking for jobs, pray for opportunities, and for God to open up doors for brothers. Let's pray for, today is China. Let's pray for SP Beijing and SP Shanghai. Let's also pray for the Changs, as well as all the churches on the mainland. Let's pray for God's Spirit to move powerfully amongst all the congregations there. Let's pray that God would fill them with wisdom and discernment. Thank you. Let's lift up our fellowship ministries, young adults with a Sunday Bible study, men's ministry with Monday lunchtime prayer and Pure Desire, and women's ministry with Tuesday lunchtime prayer and Oasis. SB 2.0. Let's pray for our building and resources, pray for our benefactor as well as our vision fund. Let's pray for safe pregnancies, there be no complications, and a smooth delivery process. Fortress, Happier Valley, Ja, Lido, Lion Rock, New Conduit, TST, Ventress, and Westville. Let's pray for a good time of fellowship tonight. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's pray for God's hand over our city. Thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come and pray and worship this morning. Lord, I pray for your hand over us and all that we do today and all that we do this week. Father, in times where we are faced with our sin and brokenness, Lord, I pray that we would not treat them as hindrances, God, but as opportunities to rely on your mercy, to receive your compassion, Lord. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time.